Good morning, church. Man, I'm glad you guys are here today. If you would, please take those black attendance pads located at either end of the pew that you're in, sign your name, your family's name, and then pass it down so people can do the same. We'd greatly appreciate that. This is the second week in the sermon series I've entitled Transformed. And in case you didn't know, or in case you failed to realize it, you need to understand this important truth. Jesus is in the business of transforming lives. He wants to take your life, and He wants to alter it, He wants to change it, He wants to transform it. And so all throughout this sermon series, we're going to be studying the life and the teachings of the Apostle Paul. I mean, if there are any lessons to be learned about being transformed by Jesus Christ, who better to learn those lessons than to learn those lessons from the Apostle Paul? So please get your Bible ready. We're going to be studying two passages of Scripture today. First, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to put a bookmark in there. And then also keep a thumb ready. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 as well. The title of this morning's sermon is Transform My Past. Anybody in here this morning have a past that needed to be transformed or that needs to be transformed? And here's the best thing about the past. When is the past? The past is in the past. That means it could have been 5 years from now, that means ago, or that means it could have been an hour ago. But the past is in the past, and all of us have a past that needs to be transformed. But here's the deal. We're not that great at letting other people have a fresh start. We aren't that great at giving people a second or a third or a fourth or a fifth chance. You and I, we are really good at holding on to a person's past actions or past behavior or past words that they've spoken to us. We're really good at holding on to their past track record and holding it over their heads. We kind of like to dangle people's past in front of them to kind of be like, hey, I remember who you are. I remember what you did. I haven't forgotten. And Paul is like a lot of us. He had a past that needs to be transformed. And the one thing about a past is that everybody has one. And the one thing about Paul's past, and maybe it's true of your past, everybody knew about Paul's past. Everybody knew what kind of reputation he had, or the things that he had done, the words that he had spoken. And maybe you can totally relate this morning. But if you've got your thumb in 2 Corinthians, I want you to look at chapter 5, verse 17 with me. This is a great verse that's memorized by many. How many of you guys have 2 Corinthians 5:17 kind of locked in here? You kind of know it. You're like, well, remind me how it starts. Well, this is how it goes. These are Paul's words. Remember, these are Paul's words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Some translations read, new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. When you realize and when you understand Paul's testimony, this verse means a lot. When you understand and when you read about Paul's past, you understand and get a sense of joy with which he's writing this verse. Let's do some quick teaching on this verse. First off, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Who's Jesus for? Who is he for? Anyone, right? Jesus is for anyone. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. Jesus is for anyone. And so if you're one of those people who has been thinking that, well, this message of Christ is for someone else, you're wrong. It's for anyone. It's for every person who's ever lived or whoever will live. Christ is for anyone. Second of all, it says, if anyone is in Christ. What does that mean? The prepositional phrase in Christ is used 97 times in the New Testament. Mainly, it's used by Paul in his teachings. It's the idea that you are near Christ, that you're close to Jesus. Because the opposite of being in Christ is what? Being outside of Christ. And what Paul is saying, if anyone is in Christ, if anybody has a relationship with Him. You remember, if you were here last week, that last week we talked about transform my religion into relationship. And remember how we said religion is? Religion is the behavior. It's the rules that you and I sometimes live by. It's the idea that, well, if I go to church and if I believe and if I pray and if I give money and if I read my Bible, if I behave, well, then maybe God will let me into heaven. And that's not what God is in the business of at all. He's in the business of relationships. And now that you have a relationship with Jesus, if you're in Christ, if you're experiencing Him on a personal level, well, yeah, you still may do those things, but now your motive for doing them is totally changed. I used to do them so God would be like, hey, notice me, I'm in church today. Notice me, I'm giving some money, God. That's why we maybe used to think. Now we do it because, man, I want to go to church so I can spend time with God and His people. I want to give money to help further His work. I want to read the Bible so I can learn more about what God would tell me to do. And so our motives have totally changed. Now we do those things because of love, not because they're rules that need to be followed. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone has a relationship with Him, notice what it says next. He's a new creation. He's a new creature. How awesome is that? We all thought God was done creating. Like Genesis chapter 1, God's done. Okay, He's just sitting back doing nothing. No, He's still in the business of creating. With every person who comes to Jesus, who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that life is transformed. It's changed. It's created into a new creature. The past is done. The past, old news. It's old hat. When you meet Jesus, you're new. And what's best is the end of this verse. The old things have passed away. New things have come. How many of you guys like new things? Anybody here like new stuff? It's not wrong to like new stuff. God is kind of a one who's in favor of some new stuff. You know that He's been creating a new heaven and a new earth for us. You know that God appreciates a new song that's being sung to Him. God likes new stuff. And so it's not wrong for us to like new stuff too. There's some simple pleasures that I get in this life over new stuff. A new toothbrush? Man, I love it. Nothing feels better on your gums than a new toothbrush, right? I love getting a new tooth. That's the only thing that makes going to the dentist worthwhile. You get the new toothbrush. I like new sheets on a freshly made bed. Slipping into those covers. They're nice and tucked in on the side. And you slip in and it feels so clean. You can still smell the fabric softener on the sheets. Nothing better than new sheets, right? And I really know I'm getting old. You know how I know I'm getting old? Because nothing is better than a new pair of socks. Remember when you were a kid and you got socks in your stocking stuff? And you're like, oh man, socks. Now as an adult, when you get new socks, you're like, man, socks! I love it! And so I was really excited this past week because I was able to go to the store and I was able to pick up 10 pair of new socks. And you know why I like new socks? I like new socks because, number one, they're white. Number two, they smell fresh. And number three, I like new socks because new socks don't have holes in them. This is an old sock. Everybody see that hole? Now, you may not have known that hole existed because I'm pretty good at hiding my socks a lot of the time, right? This is an old sock. And new socks don't have that. And I like new socks. You know why else I like new socks? Because they fit snugly on my fat little feet. I like them. They're wonderful. And that's what Jesus says. He says, you know what? When you come to me, I take your old stuff and I get rid of it. And I give you something new. And it's new and it's improved and it's fresh and it's white. And it's wonderful. And you know what? As I walk around in that, you know, sometimes our old self, those old socks, they've been through a lot. They've taken us places that maybe we otherwise wouldn't like to go. They've been through some stuff, and they've got some holes in them, and they've endured some really tough things. Maybe they're smelly because they're sweaty and dirty. And I love new socks. Who's ever in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come, and it feels great. And you know what? Because it feels so good and I like how it makes me feel, I have 9 pairs of socks that I don't just want to keep for myself. I want to give those away to other people so they can experience the newness that I get to experience. This fits in sizes 6 through 12. And so Mark Pettit, would you come up here? David Broadwater, come on up here. Jordan Schumann, John, come on up here. Wayne Caparoon, Frank Hutchins, come on up here. How many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Mike Carlisle, come on up here. Al Frakes, come on up here. Ian, where's Ian? Get on up here. You're a college student. You can use some new socks. Seth, is Seth in here? No. Let's go. Wayne Humphrey, come on up here. You got a dirty pass. You need some fresh socks right here. Come on up here. Oh, here's Seth. Come on up here, Seth. How many I got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Wayne, have a seat. Sorry. And actually, wait. Hold on, Seth. Come on up here, Ian. He can use them more than you can. He's a college student. Guys, here's your socks. Your new. And I'm like, you know, I thought this through, and I was going to have you guys put them on, but nobody wants to smell feet for the rest of the service. And then I didn't know what to do with your dirty old socks. So we're just going to let you take these home and enjoy a fresh pair of socks and enjoy the newness in Christ. Okay, you know, if you go to Oprah and you listen to Oprah, she might give away new cars. If you come to Burnside Christian Church, 9 people are going to get a fresh pair of socks. Right. Thank you, guys. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. Thank
you. I got to give mine to Wayne. I take a 13.
Oh, perfect. Thank you. Hey, Wayne Humphrey, come on up. John says he takes a size 13. So you got fresh socks here this morning as well. So we're glad for that. The whole point that I'm trying to make here this morning is that with Jesus Christ, the past is gone. And he's transforming it. And that's good news for you and I, because some of us have some really dirty pasts that need to be transformed. And Paul was one of those who could totally relate to this message. Now we're going to study in Acts chapter 9. And in the book of Acts chapter 9, we're going to see this lived out in Paul's life. We're going to see how his past has been transformed. And as you are in Acts chapter 9, let me give you some context before we begin to study. Paul was on the way to a city called Damascus when suddenly and aggressively his plans got changed. Do you know why he was going to Damascus? Paul, I'm going to call him Paul. In Acts chapter 9, he was known as Saul. So just bear with me. I'm going to call him Paul all throughout today so you don't get confused. But in Acts chapter 9, the reason that Paul was on his way to Damascus was because he was going to hunt down and put an end to anybody who was following Jesus Christ. And he was going specifically to Damascus with letters in hand. He was given the authority by the chief priests to put an end to anybody who might be following Jesus. Well, his plans suddenly come to a halt when on the way to Damascus, he's face to face with Jesus Christ. And he was brought to his knees before Jesus in that moment. And in that moment, Paul's heart begins to change, which changed his thinking, which changed his behavior. And suddenly, his past has been transformed. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time specifically on Paul's conversion, because in this sermon series, you better believe we're going to cover it. But that's not a sermon for today. But after Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, he's blinded by the glory of Jesus, and he's blinded for 3 days. And it's during his blindness that God was doing some work on Paul. He was opening Paul's spiritual eyes, if you will. Well, let's jump in now to our main text. We're going to read a lot of scripture. I hope you're okay with that. Acts chapter 9, starting here in verse 10. We're going to read all the way through verse 30. Verse 10 says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias." I have to pause right here just for a moment and tell you this. Can you imagine here? Ananias may have been the very one that Paul was going to arrest, that he was going to go on his way and put in prison. Ananias might have been the very guy that Paul was on his way to go arrest with the letters. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul.'" That's our guy named Paul. "For he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about that man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who would call upon the name of Jesus.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed and he entered the house. And after laying his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up, and he was baptized. And Paul took some food, and he was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'Jesus is the Son of God.'" Verse 21, "All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Paul. They were also watching the gates day and night so they may put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all still afraid of him, not believing that he actually had become a follower of Jesus. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he talked with Paul, and how at Damascus Paul had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and he was arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brothers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent Paul away to Tarsus." In these verses, I hope you understand that Paul had a past. And Jesus, even though he had transformed his past, there were some that were still struggling with Paul's past. God wants to transform your past. He wants to transform my past. And newsflash, God transforms our past by giving us some new stuff. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, the old has gone, the new has come. When God wants to transform your past, He does so by giving you some new stuff. So today, we're going to talk through six things that God gives to us. Here's the first. In Christ, I have a new purpose. In Christ, I have a new purpose. Every single person who has ever lived wants to find their purpose in life, wrestles with meaning in life. Most people live to be happy. And if you're living simply to be happy, you need to understand that you're going to be very unsatisfied and you're going to be very unfulfilled. You know why? Happiness is fleeting. It comes, but then it goes. And there are several ways that people try to be happy in this life. Some try to be happy by living for wealth and living for money, and everything's about money, and the more that I have of it, well, the happier they think they're going to be. Then there's some who live for their kids, and that my kids will make me happy, and I just want to live for them and pour my life into them. And then there's others who live for their job, and this is what I'm doing what I was born to do, and it makes me so happy doing what I love to do. And there's still others who live for the weekend, getting away from when I don't have to work and nobody's going to tell me what to do, and I can sleep in and I can drink as much as I want to drink. And listen, people live to be happy, and happiness is a horrible boss. Happiness is a horrible purpose to live life. And before Paul came to know Jesus, his purpose for living was to kill Christians and to stop people from following Jesus. That's what made Paul happy. But God is going to give him a new purpose. In verses 15 and 16, did you see it? God's having this conversation with Ananias, and he's like, go talk to Paul, because he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. And I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. God had just given Paul a new purpose. Here's the ironic thing about Paul's purpose in life. Before Paul came to Jesus, he was all about making people suffer who would follow Jesus. And so if Paul got word that you were following Jesus, he was going to do his best to make you suffer because you were following Jesus. The ironic thing about Paul's life is now that he's a follower of Jesus Christ, he would ultimately suffer and do anything it required to follow Jesus. He would end up in jail. He would end up shipwrecked as he was trying to do some things and do some work for God's kingdom. He would end up whipped. He was going to suffer for following Jesus. That's the irony. But that leads me to ask you this question. What's your purpose in life? If you're struggling to find it out what exactly your purpose in life is, if you're searching for meaning to this life, let me help you out a little bit, because Paul found it. He found out the purpose of life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What he's saying here is, my purpose in this life is to live for Christ, to do whatever he asks me to do. And if I die, well, that's my gain. But while I'm living, while I'm drawing breath, my purpose is to live for Christ. That brings me to the second new thing. In Christ, I have a new purpose. In Christ, I have a new boss. In the English language, there are many ways to draw attention to something. You can capitalize it. You can underline it. You can make it bold. You can put it in italics. You can highlight it. You can put 1,000 exclamation points behind it. One of the ways that you can understand what is being emphasized in Scripture is by the use of repetitive words. Returning to our text in verses 10 through 15, I want you to see if you can find a word that's being repeated. Verse 10 says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and Ananias said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" In verse 11, It said, "And the Lord said to him," verse 13, "and Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about Paul.'" Verse 15, "But the Lord said to Ananias," and in verse 17, "Ananias said to Paul, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who's appeared to you on the road to—'" Now, I'm not a great Bible scholar, and I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, but I think there's something that's being emphasized here in Acts chapter 9. And I think the word that's being emphasized over and over and over again is the word Lord. You see, many want Jesus as Savior. That's probably why you came to Christ in the first place. You wanted Him as your Savior, to save you from hell, to save you from sin. And so, yes, Jesus, you can be my Savior. But how many of us want Jesus as Lord? To confess Jesus as Lord means that He's the boss. Means that He's the one calling the shots. And when you want Jesus to be Lord of your life, what you're saying is, "I want to be your servant. I'm going to do what you're telling me to do. He's the master. He's the one I'm going to obey." And when you come to Jesus, you're no longer the one calling the shots, but Jesus Christ is. I've showed this video to you before in the past, but I think it's the best illustration I can think of to show you that when you come to Jesus, you've got a new boss. Let's watch this video.
"Jesus, I have decided to give you this."
"Really?"
"Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?"
"I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them."
"Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great."
"Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping."
"Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt."
"Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?"
"No."
"No?
Why?"
"What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you."
"Okay, yeah, give me a call."
"Okay."
"Kat, what's going on?"
"What do you mean?"
"Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?"
"Well, of course."
"And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?"
"Right."
"So what's the problem?"
"There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down."
"As long as you're sure."
"I'm sure."
"Okay, so let's start over."
"Okay."
"All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately."
"Right. So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but see, you don't know the whole situation, you know?"
"Oh, well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision."
"Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now."
"Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure."
"Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?"
"This isn't working, Kat."
"What?"
"We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you."
"Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it."
"No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me."
"Okay, here."
"Kathleen, make a choice."
"I can't."
"You just did."
When you accepted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, what you were actually in essence saying is, "Jesus, you're the one who's boss in my life." He transforms your past, but your present and your future have a new boss. Paul understood this. He wrote Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and he said, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself up for me." See, Paul understood he had a new boss. Do you? So Ananias goes to talk to Paul. Why? Because God's the boss. Did Ananias want to go talk to Paul? The answer is no. No, he did not. But he did anyway, because Ananias had a new boss, and it's God. verses 17 through 19. So Ananias departed and he entered the house, and after laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up, and he was baptized, and he took food, and he was strengthened. Did you notice there in those verses that there were two reasons why Ananias went to go see Paul? The first is to restore his sight. And the second is so that Paul would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so verse 18 says that Paul regained his sight. And did you know what it says immediately after that? It says that Paul got up and he was baptized. Why? To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have his past transformed and forgiven. It's the same reason that you and I are baptized. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter just got done preaching this amazing sermon. And everyone's like, okay, what do we do? What do we do with that information? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if one of the reasons that Ananias went to go talk to Paul was so that he could be filled with the Holy Spirit, it only makes sense then that Paul would be baptized. That his past would be ultimately transformed and wiped clean. The old has gone, the new has come. So Ananias goes and was obedient to go talk to Paul, and Paul was obedient to what it is that Jesus was asking him to do. And so he gets up and he's baptized. In Christ I have a new purpose. In Christ I have a new boss. Now look, when Christ comes into your life, there's a lot of new stuff that he gives to you. We don't have time to talk about all of it today. And so the next two points are going to come really quickly. Okay, get ready to write them down. In Christ I have a new message. Verses 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 9. Let me read these verses for you. Now, for several days, Paul was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Now, I don't know what you used to talk about before you came to know Christ, but the message that comes out of your lips now after you've chosen to follow him is that, man, you talk about Jesus. You have these new pairs of socks and you want to make sure that everybody knows about it and gets them, right? And so you're talking about what Jesus has done for you. And then in verse 23, in Christ I have new opposition. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with Paul. Now what's interesting about this is the Jews used to love it when Paul was persecuting and putting to death Christians. But now that Paul is one of them, well, they were against him. And when you come to Christ, you may have new opposition. Maybe it's a boss at work that doesn't like you because you're a Christian and because of what you believe. Maybe it's a next door neighbor who doesn't like you because they think that you're a goody two shoes Christian. Maybe it's somebody in your own home who's not a Christian, and they resent the fact that you follow Christ, that you go to church every Sunday morning. But in Christ, you better believe you're going to have new opposition. Because Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You're going to have opposition. In Christ, I have a new purpose, a new boss, a new message, new opposition. Here's the fifth thing. In Christ, I have a new reputation. You see, in your past, you may have had a reputation of being a certain way, and certainly Paul had that. And when he came to Christ, even though he was a new creation, it took a while for people to understand that a change had actually taken place. Returning now to verses 21 and 26 of our text. All those hearing Paul continued to be amazed, and they were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on the name of Jesus? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Verse 26. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the other disciples, the other followers of Jesus, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was truly a disciple. And maybe your past is so well known that when you came to Christ, there may be people who will be skeptical that you've changed. Question, does it matter what those people think about you? Does it matter what those people say about you? No, it does not. Verse 27. But Barnabas, thank God for Barnabas. But Barnabas took hold of Paul and he brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Man, we all need more people like Barnabas, don't we? Thank God for Barnabas. Thank God that he encouraged Paul. That he was a mediator between those disciples and this new convert who weren't really ready to accept this new disciple. And did you notice what it says there in verse 27? Barnabas took hold of Paul. He embraced him as a brother. And he was willing to put his own reputation on the line by associating with Paul. And he brought him to the other apostles and he convinced them to accept Paul. Verse 28. And Paul was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and he was arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brothers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Finally, in Christ, I have a new family. So did you see it there in verse 30? The Jews were attempting to put Paul to death. But did you notice what it says? It says, when the brothers learned of it. Isn't that a great phrase? These men who were formerly enemies of Paul, who Paul was seeking to kill and to arrest, now they're brothers. But when the brothers learned of what the Jews were trying to do to Paul, they brought Paul down to Caesarea and they sent him away safely to Tarsus. You see, these people who were Paul's opposition became brothers and sisters to him. And did you notice what this new family did for Paul? Don't miss it. First of all, it says that they brought him. What does that mean? That means that they protected him. They're like, he's with us, and if you want to get to him, you've got to get through us. They brought him. They protected him from the Jews. They made sure that he was safe. But not only did they bring him, did you notice what else they did for him? They sent him. So they protected him, and they provided for him. They like paid for his plane ticket. They like paid for his bus fare. You need some money for some food for the road? Here's some of that. They provided for him. What can I give you? What do you need? That's what a family does. And Paul had a new family. And when you come to Christ, it connects you with other people who have come to Christ. And in that environment, in the church, nothing else matters. We're going to have disagreements. We may have differences. But at the end of the day, those disagreements and those arguments and those differences don't matter. You know why? Because we're family. And you're my brother, and you're my sister, and I'm your brother. And that's why we've chosen 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 is the theme verses around here at Burnside. You may not even know that this verse was the theme verse of Burnside, but it is. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 talks to us a little bit about what life is supposed to be like here in Burnside Christian Church. Paul is writing this letter, and he says, because we thought so fondly of you, because we loved you so much, because you meant so much to us, we were well pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives as well. Because you become so very dear to us. You see, that's what's happening here at Burnside Christian Church when we meet Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You have a new family. We're brothers and we're sisters, and we're sharing with you not only the gospel of God, not only are we telling you and instructing you and encouraging you in Jesus Christ, but we're also sharing lives together as well. because we mean something to one another. And now we're traveling this journey of life together. We're walking side by side, hand in hand. And if you fall down, I'm right there to pick you up. And if I fall down, you're there to pick me up. But we're still walking on towards the same goal. And we're sharing life together because we're family. In Christ, I have a new purpose. In Christ, I have a new boss. In Christ, I have a new message. In Christ, I have new opposition. In Christ, I have a new reputation. And in Christ, I have a new family. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Let's pray. God, we thank you so very much for what is ours through Jesus. Thank you for laying hold of us. Thank you for providing for us in so many different ways. And God, my prayer is here this morning that we would continue to love one another as Jesus loves us. That we would care for one another as Jesus has cared for us. Thank you for making it very clear what we are to do. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to remain faithful to do what you've called us to do no matter what. Help us to be obedient to your voice and your word when it's hard. But God, we thank you at times when it's easy. And Father, if there are those here this morning who have not known what it's like to put on Jesus Christ, who doesn't understand what it's like to put on the freshness and the newness and the blessing of Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that they would seek that out today, that they would ask questions, and we might talk with them about that. Thank you for taking care of our past. Thank you for not holding it against us. Thank you that your mercies are new every single day. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.